in this Christmas season, we begin with the conclusion. We've seen this time and again in the prophets where God announces the ultimate victory and glory of Israel before recording its coming judgment and discipline. Well, that being so because God is the God who knows the end from the beginning. Let me just remind you, as I read here from Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 and 10, which simply reads, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." This principle is, of course, right from the very beginning. How do I know that? What reference do I make to that? Do you not realize that that there in the Garden of Eden, God is announcing what would take place at the end? And when he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Sin had just been introduced into the human family. What is God announcing? He's announcing the end of that sin. He's not going to let it stand. He's going to send a deliverer, and he is going to defeat that very one who instigated this rebellion. That's announcing the end at the very beginning. But aren't you glad that the act of rebellion by Adam will nonetheless be met with mercy? I want to read a couple of other statements just to set the scene for what we're going to look at in Psalm 40 today. But before I do that, again, I just want to remind you of some statements made in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, you remember, met the two on the road to Emmaus, and it tells us that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Then just a short time later, he met with the without announcement, met the disciples, and said to them, "Have ye any meat?" Of course, they were terrified. They didn't know what to think of this. Was this man alive? Was this a ghost? When Jesus stood in their presence after his resurrection, they gave him some fish, and they had some honeycomb. And then he makes this statement. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses," Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, "and in the prophets," Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the minor prophets that we've been looking at, "and in the Psalms concerning me. The law, of course, Genesis to Deuteronomy, the prophets, the Psalms, all of these prophetic promises, they are all to point to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I even remind you that when the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his ministry came back to Nazareth, and you remember that he gathered there with them on the Sabbath, and he had already been performing miracles. He had already been doing wonderful things. And they handed him the scroll, the book of Isaiah, and he read from the passage and said, "This is fulfilled in your ears." Now we understand the prophetic books and words are written to point to Christ. But I'm wanting to emphasize here, because we're going to study beginning this morning here in Psalm 40, and we're going to recognize that the book begins with just this same principle of dealing with the end at the beginning. We know that the compass of Scripture will always point to Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pivotal moment of eternal and human destiny. And that is the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are here now in Psalm 40. We read it at the beginning of our service here today. And I want to read just the first five verses, which will be our emphasis here this morning. Psalm 40, we read again verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words that David penned, but they are the words of David's greater son. And as we study this psalm in these coming weeks, I ask great blessing to our hearts as we see the very words of our Lord Jesus. And I ask you to bless them now to our souls, and that we would love him unconditionally with all of our heart because of his great saving work. So bless now, I pray again, your word to our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. I take just the very first point of this psalm here this morning, and we are again emphasizing that God is announcing the conclusion, the very end of the matter, the very purpose of the matter, before he gives you any other explanation. Now, you may have noticed the church sign. I have titled this and this entire psalm out of the statement that is made in verse 7. And of course, is recorded in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament in chapter 10, where Jesus says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." Now I want you to tell me, how could David ever have written such a line? How could that phrase ever have applied to a man called David? And yet David is, it is his hand that writes this. But I'm wanting you to see that this entire psalm is the psalm of the Messiah. He wrote it, and he simply gave it to David to record. Because there are so many things within this psalm that can only be applied to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin by his seeing his song of victory. There's going to be victory. Isn't that what we read in Genesis chapter 3? There's going to be victory. Satan may have been able to introduce sin into Adam and into Eve and into all of the posterity of those two. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ announce right from the very beginning? What does God the Father have planned right from the very beginning? He announces the end. He announces the victory. He announces the conquest. And so he does here as well. I want you to hear these words from the Lord Jesus. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." In the Bible that my mother left behind, this wide margin, large print Scofield Bible, she underlines these words. You may even have these words underlined in your own Bible. And all of us have, maybe at some point, read these words and said, "Well, that's exactly what the Lord did for me. He brought me up out of a horrible pit." But you need to first and foremost recognize, yes, David may have experienced a similar deliverance in his life, but I want you to know there is no recorded historical moment in David's life that Psalm 40 is attached to. And so he says, he writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Waited. What an interesting word. If you are waiting for something, you are not perfectly static. You're waiting, well, all right. You still have to get up in the morning. You have to brush your teeth. You have to eat. You have to go to work. You may be waiting on something. What if you're waiting on a package to be delivered? Do you stand at the door perfectly still? No movement? You say, "Well, that's absurd." No, I don't. I have to go about my business. I have to do things while I'm waiting on that package to arrive. So the word "waited" means to bind together, twist, collect, expect. The same thought is expressed by Jacob at the very end of his life. Let me just read to you out of the book of Genesis. Chapter 49, and it's the same word that is used here in Psalm 40. I'm reading to you from Genesis chapter 49 and verse 18, where Jacob says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Jacob, in saying that, all of the twists and turns of his life. Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read the book of Genesis? Have you read the life of Jacob? All those things that had comprised his life, the struggles, the twists and turns, they sound just like your life. For the Lord Jesus to use this language, I waited patiently for the Lord. Our dear brother Spurgeon said, it is clear that David, this is not entitled for it to be something from David, because which one of you could ever possibly say, I have waited patiently? Why, there's never been a believer that could say those words. They could only be applied to the one man who had the power of that grace to wait patiently. What is the Lord Jesus waiting patiently for? And how is he occupying himself in this patient waiting? Do you not recognize that this is indeed a prayer, a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ? For him to say, I waited patiently for the Lord, is to show his absolute obedience, humility, surrender to all that the Father had planned for him. Most acknowledge that there is a prayer mentioned in verse 17, the last verse. Look at the last verse. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. The very prayer of verse 17 is answered in verse 1. I waited patiently. He's crying for help. He's crying for deliverance. Make no tarrying. And he says in verse 1, here is the answer to that prayer. I have waited patiently for the Lord, and he has inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now again, you and I, clearly David would have applied this to his own heart, and he might have wanted to think that he had been able to wait patiently. And you and I look at this and we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation, and all through the course of his life, he is waiting patiently. He is observing just what the Father wants him to do, when the Father wants him to do it, where the Father wants him to do it, how the Father wants him to do it. But even more importantly, remember, we're starting at the end. And what was the end of the life of the Lord Jesus? It was the crucifixion. And it was the grave. Do you not see the grave in verse 2? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Yes, yes indeed. As my dear mom with her red pencil underlined these words, I know that she, like you, like me, we read these words And we say, Lord, this is what you've done for me. You've taken me up out of the horrible pit. In Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I believe we have passed from death to life. You and I have received this life that is abundant. We've been redeemed. And we recognize that this old body is a horrible pit. And the sin that we lived in and loved and did was nothing left but miry clay. Yes, we can see it and we can apply it. But I want you to recognize again, these are the words of resurrection. These are the words of victory. And this is the song of victory that the Lord Jesus is singing. He waited patiently. He looked. It is hard to fathom that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed such humility, but he did. The same word here, looked, is the word also that is used in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 4. This is what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. So when the scripture says here, I waited patiently for the Lord, I looked. Again, do you not see the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has now borne our sins? He has been placed into the grave, and now he comes forth victorious. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. This is what the Lord did. He heard his cry. Does this not also bring back to your thinking another verse from the book of Hebrews? Let me read to you out of Hebrews chapter 5. And so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, Jesus, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We can't fathom those verses. We can read them. And if you want to understand them, then understand that the Psalms are the prayers and the cries and the tears and the confessions of your Savior. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. These are the expectations of Him. Verse 1 is what the Lord did. Verse 2 is when he did it. Our Lord Jesus waited patiently for the Father, and he inclined unto him and heard his cry, and he brought him up out of the horrible pit. What a word that is, that word horrible pit. It's one word in the Hebrew. It's unusual because it implies a pit of noise. A pit of noise. You are there in Psalm 40. Turn to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse 7. We have the same word. Psalm 65, 7 reads, "Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." The Lord Jesus Christ is delivered from this great noise. I started thinking about that. The noise of the horrible pit. Let me read one more verse to you out of the book of Genesis in chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And I'm reading verse 4. "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." There was constant noise, accusation, rejection from his own. You're still in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 74 and verse 23. Psalm 74 and verse 23. "Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult," here's our same word, horrible pit. "The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually." Now come back with me to the 40th Psalm and let's put some thought here together in this. You and I know that the thief on the cross was given the comforting words of the Lord Jesus, who said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." We also know from the story of Lazarus and the rich man that both died. The rich man opened up his eyes in hell. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. He was comforted. The rich man was tormented. Having said that, let's read one more time this second verse. "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit." A pit of noise. What do you think those 3 days and three nights of the Lord Jesus being in that same environment? I realize there isn't anything other than this statement in the scripture to give some idea of what that pit. Now, specifically, of course, it's probably giving reference to his body that lay there in the tomb. But he wasn't there, was he? He wasn't in that body. Where was he? He was there with the repentant thief, with Lazarus, and those in Abraham's bosom. If the rich man could see them afar off, can you imagine what it was when Jesus was there and Goliath and all of those that were damned in the flood and Pharaoh and the Egyptian army? Can you imagine all of those that could have observed this one that in reality that they hated in all of their time of life? Can you imagine if this is what is being referenced in this horrible pit, in this pit of noise, what Jesus would have had to have endured from those that hated him and will hate him for all of eternity? It adds a whole different perspective when he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. We remember the rejection that Joseph had experienced, being placed in that pit. And though his cries were heard, all it was an echo in that pit. We know that Jeremiah was dropped down into the miry pit. But aren't you encouraged that the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to go through all of this, and it's announced at the very beginning. Just as in Genesis, he takes us right to the conclusion of everything. And isn't this, these verses, aren't they the culmination of everything in the Old Testament of the promise of the Messiah? We have just a few verses from the Old Testament that tell us of this particular season of the year, that of Christmas and the coming of Christ. And it's a precious time, and the words are precious, and they are astounding to think that God would come and be birthed like we were birthed. But that is not what all of the scripture, everything is not focused on his coming as a birth. There are only a few verses that emphasize that. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the Lamb. As Abraham said to Isaac, God shall provide himself a lamb. And the hope that we have is Jesus Christ being risen from the grave. And so verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And here it is, the absolute answer. And set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. The Lord Jesus Christ here is absolutely confident that he could lay down his life and take it again. That the Father had purposed that he would be sacrificed, but that he would not be left. He would be brought out of the horrible pit. He would be delivered from the miry clay. And the only reason you can read this and have confidence that it applies to you is because it applied to him. He is the victor here, and it is the only reason that you can have any confidence of your own salvation. Oh yes, his feet was established upon a rock. And what would that rock be? Well, it was that rock that Peter spoke of. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock. What rock would that be? The rock of the absolute completed purpose of the Father, of the Father's will, of the Son. As John the Baptist would say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So you see, when we celebrate here the Christmas season, the birth of our Savior, we must see it in light of the conclusion. The plan that the Father had all along, that the Son would die in our stead. He would establish my goings. It's a great line of statement here, because it means to stand erect. You stand erect in this context, you stand the victor, not the one defeated. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he established my goings. He made me stand erect, the victor. The word means fixed or straight. And so that is when the Lord did this. The Lord Jesus displayed his patience. He surrendered himself. You can read again. It will make John chapter 17 come to life again if you'll take John 17 and his high priestly prayer and apply it in these two verses. But he, of course, doesn't stop there, does he? And because he is the victor from the grave, verse 3 says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. It is the song of victory. It is the song of redemption. You and I have been singing it here this morning. And why can we sing this song of redemption, this new song? Because he is singing it. What happens when a sinner repents and receives Christ? Why, there's joy in the presence of the angels. There's singing. We read here in Brother Leon's letter here this morning that during his trip, there were some souls that were saved. Jesus was singing. He's singing the new song of his redemption. He sang when you were saved. He sang when you bowed your knee. He sang when you asked him to forgive you and to wash you. He sang when you trusted what he had done on Calvary's cross. And you in him that day were brought up out of the horrible pit. All the noise that went on in your life while you lived in the pit, he delivered you from. Glory! What mercies! And he set your feet upon a rock. And he established our goings. Let me read out of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. beginning a reading at verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18 reads, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him." Hallelujah for his new song. It's a song of praise unto our God. Let me again read to you from following his resurrection. And I read out of John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Here the Lord Jesus accomplished. His feet were set upon a rock. Praises are absolutely due only unto God. And what does the scripture say here? Picking up here in verse 3 of Psalm 40. "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Again, let me just emphasize something here in the reading of this. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." What has been accomplished in these verses? The victory is all his. He singularly has paid our debt. But out of it and for it, it is applied unto us. And he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Everything that is real in our condition, our bondage to sin, Jesus fully embraces as his own condition. We'll see that as we move through this psalm. And I just remind you out of 2 Corinthians, where the scripture says, "For he, the Father, hath made him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by him." This psalm really should be read in conjunction with Psalm 22, where the Lord Jesus is expressing all of the agony of soul, all of the assault, all of the pit of noise that the Lord put him through prior to and especially on the cross. Oh, they mocked him. He trusted in the Lord, on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. You see, the Lord Jesus, these are his words. The Psalms are his words. And the 40th Psalm begins with the culmination of all of the plan of God throughout all of eternity to bring his Son to the cross, to the grave, to the pit, so that he might be brought up and all of us brought up in him. And so verse 4 says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And into the Jewish frame, turning aside to lies is turning aside to idols. Blessed is the man. Jesus first is that man that made the Father his trust and respected not the proud. His victory was absolute and complete. He did not cherish the words of men. He stood in the words of his Father. He was not turned. He respecteth not the proud. And that turn means to not to turn your face. Scripture says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've turned our face to our sin. We've turned our face to our interest. There is our condemnation. But you see, Jesus did not turn the purposes of his life to himself. You read through the New Testament, the Gospels, you find Jesus only ever doing the will of the Father. You can rejoice, because in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. You see the work that he had done on Calvary's cross, the work of his sacrifice, of him taking the place and waiting patiently on the Father to deliver him 3 days and three nights. In an horrible pit, a pit of noise, in the miry clay that he had taken on this old body of ours. A body that had been laid out with sin. But many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. The work now, the Father had great thoughts of his Son, of the plans of his Son, and then you and I, grafted in, saved by his mercy, they are innumerable. That's what the word many means. It simply means innumerable. And they are works, they're wonderful works. That's history, isn't it? Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. So here, you're seeing history, you're seeing the present, you're seeing the future. In the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the salvation of those that had come before in that present day. And to the very end, you and I are going to be a saved people. We are the ones on which the wonderful works of God have been applied. No work that we have done, but the work He completed. And He did so by being risen from the grave. And His song of victory we sing today. And we sing of our salvation. A salvation that could only have been accomplished in Him. And so the wonderful works, the history, that He has done. And then it's His thoughts to usward. Isn't that the present? Do you not take comfort in that? When He says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward." I take comfort here that my Lord is thinking about me right now. In the present, I have a Savior who is working on my behalf. And His thoughts are to usward. That's addressed to me in my moment, right here, right now. But notice the future. He goes on to say that if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Is that not the future? Incorporating all that has happened, all that will happen, all that is happening. Aren't you glad that God is in charge of your present? So you see, we haven't even come to verse 8, or rather verse 7. Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. Do you see what is placed first? What is placed first is His victory. What is placed first is His cross. What is placed first is His resurrection. What is placed first is that victory that is applied to all of those that believe. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works. And those of us that hear it, we'll praise Him. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. You can be encouraged here. Verse 3 says, many shall see it. See, you have seen the resurrection of Christ. No. You haven't traveled to Jerusalem. You haven't found that little cave that they've got marked and they believe is where Jesus was buried. You haven't gone there. You haven't examined that empty tomb. You, by the words of God, have seen the tomb to be empty. And you've seen the Savior risen. And you've trusted Him by grace. And you've been saved by mercy. And you can say today, I know my Redeemer liveth. So your opportunity here in these weeks, this Christmas season, your opportunity and mine is to rehearse the past. Just as it is first and foremost in the mind of God, Genesis chapter 3, though sin had come into Adam and Eve and into all of humanity, God announced, here's the end of it. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Yes, indeed, it would bruise his heel, but Satan's going to be defeated. And the Lamb is going to come. And he announces the conclusion and the victory right from the start. So you can rehearse the past. You can tell lost souls around you what the Lord has done for you. You can testify of the present. What has the Lord done for you presently? How is the Lord giving you victory over your sin? How is he helping you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can rehearse the past to lost souls. You can testify to the present work of God in his grace to your life. And you can be confident of the future. Because you see, the Lord, as I read to you out of Isaiah, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And he knows his thoughts toward us, that they are thoughts of peace, not of evil. You have the future. That's why Jesus could say, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You have a future. And the future is only secure because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Announced first, it is the primary thought. Even when he comes, the primary thought is not to amaze you with his birth from a virgin, but to capture your heart with his sacrifice, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the gospel. That is the good news. You can rehearse it, you can testify to it, and you can speak of your future in a world that desperately needs your witness. Heavenly Father, thank you for this season. And there are going to be doors of opportunity given to us. We stand in this verse, many shall see it. Lord, we see that you are risen from the grave and you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So help us and bless us in these days to witness these truths that have been made real to us. We know that we have passed from death to life by believing, by trusting, by seeing what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So bless this season and bless our witness to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 188 in your hymnal. Seemed like the right verse for us to close this particular message. Number 188. And we'll sing all four verses. I'll let you stand with me if you wish. Number 188. Singing at the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I?
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.